Jesse's going to preach for us tonight. I've asked him to preach every other month on a Wednesday evening, alternating with Dennis, and he'll tell you about what his subject is going to be. Jesse, you come.
I guess I'd rather be introduced, not that it's necessary, but you know who I am. I'd rather be introduced than dismissed. But I do want to say thank you, Dr. Q, for the opportunity to preach. I know personally that you much appreciate maintaining and leading the pulpit ministry and how dear it is to you. So thank you for allowing me the opportunity to participate and also allowing Dennis the opportunities as well. All right, 2 Kings 18 is where we will be most of our time this evening, but we will probably start in chapter 16 of 2 Kings. And as you're turning some pages, perhaps, maybe on a digital device, pushing buttons, let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into some introductory material, some historical context, and then we will examine several verses in chapter 18 for our text. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this opportunity to meet together tonight. And Lord, it's Valentine's Day, you know that, and this probably has a lot of secular source, but Lord, love comes from you. You are love. And we thank you for being a God of love, and that is a primary characteristic of yours, and that we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, that's very much been on my mind today, as well as our study for this evening. So I pray that you'll bless our time together. We trust that you are honored with the music. You'll be honored with what is shared as we look into your words this evening. I pray for your guidance, your strength, and Lord, that you'll work in each mind and each heart as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in 2 Kings here. If you'll back up in your mind to King Solomon, after the death of King Solomon, around 931 BC, his son Rehoboam ascended to the throne. Unfortunately, his reign was marked by division and discontent among the people. In response to the people's grievances about heavy taxation and labor demands, Rehoboam's harsh response led to a rebellion. As a result, the northern tribes of Israel seceded, they pulled away, they formed their own kingdom under the leadership of Jeroboam, while Rehoboam retained control over the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. So thus, around 930 BC, the once united kingdom of Israel was split into two distinct entities. The northern kingdom of Israel, sometimes referred interchangeably to Israel, Samaria, or Ephraim. That comprised 10 tribes. Its capital was initially established in Shechem, later moved to Samaria. That's the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom of Judah consisted of two tribes. That was Judah and Benjamin, and its capital was in Jerusalem. So this splitting apart, this division, not only had political ramifications, but it also had significant religious and cultural implications. See, the northern kingdom quickly descended into idolatry under the leadership of various kings, leading to its eventual downfall, almost roughly, approximately 200 years after the split, 200 years they fell into the hands of the Assyrians in 722 BC. So while that was happening in the southern kingdom of Judah, though it did face its own challenges and periods of unfaithfulness, they retained the lineage of Davidic, that of David, kings, the worship of God in the temple in Jerusalem for a much longer period. So King David, well, starting with King Saul, then King David, King Solomon, they ruled over the entirety of Israel, an undivided kingdom. Ever since the division after Solomon, basically Solomon's son Rehoboam, since that split, all of the kings that came along were either in the northern or the southern kingdom. Now we come up to Ahaz, the 12th king of the southern territory, which was Judah. His reign was loaded with turmoil and unholiness, which, as you can imagine, and as I believe you would understand having read the scriptures, it left behind a nation in desperate need of redemption. There were some dark days. It was a very, very terrible situation. We see a glimpse of this darkness, and we won't dwell on this. We're going to look at Hezekiah, Lord willing, with a lot of brightness. But what precedes the brightness is often darkness. 2 Kings 16, just a few verses here. Verse 1, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. And that's saying, he didn't do which was right like David did, which was right. He didn't do like David. He did everything wrong. Verse 3, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. Drop down to verse 8. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. Not good. As we're looking at in our study, Sunday school study, in Joshua, stealing from the Lord's treasury is never a good idea. It's a very bad idea. Ahaz, bad man. Verse 20, and Ahaz slept with his fathers. That is the biblical manner of presenting a potentially harsh description in a much more mild way. He died and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. There we have the first mention of Hezekiah. So if you'll flip over to chapter 18, now we have the introduction or the coming on the scene, Hezekiah. Don't lose the sight of Ahaz was a bad man. 18 verse 1, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. So, Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that's what's going on in the northern tribes. Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. That's what's going on in the southern tribes. Okay? Both kingdoms represented in that verse. So, pretty self-explanatory. Hezekiah ascended to the throne during the third year of King Hoshea's reign over Israel. Does that make sense? I don't want to confuse you. A lot of kings, a lot of places, some overlap. Hoshea is the king in the northern tribe. The third year of his reign is when Hezekiah became king in the southern tribe. So, taking on the mantle of leadership at the young age of 25, Hezekiah ruled for a total of 29 years, from 715 to 686 BC. And as you read through these accounts, you find out, wait a minute, I'm calculating these numbers. This person was a king. That person was a king. What's the deal here? Well, the deal in the overlap is that many times these monarchs, these kingdoms, had what's called co-regency. I have senior king, and I have kind of an assistant king or a side-by-side king, sometimes for an overlap of years. And that's what happened with Hezekiah. It appears that Hezekiah served as a co-regent with his father Ahaz for 14 years, followed by 18 years of ruling independently, Hezekiah alone, then another 11 years as co-regent with Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, who was also a very bad man. In the passing of Ahaz, there arose now a hope in Hezekiah, who would steer Judah from the depths of degradation to a pinnacle of righteousness. This truly would be a high point. And let me say this, too often it seems that we witness a passing generation that necessitates cleanup of a mess left behind a predecessor. Sometimes this happens, as it did with Hezekiah, where he inherited a nation that was a mess because of the misdeeds of his own father. You and I may have inherited to some degree or another, we may have had to repair or correct or resolve some spiritual or financial or moral disarray left by those who have come before us. Now, I have not. I've been very blessed in my lineage with my father, and I believe we all know my father's father, Dr. Q here, and on to his dad, my great-grandfather, and so forth. But not every family has the same history. And some families have a mess within them. And for some people, that's bothered them tremendously. What can I do about someone else's decisions, right? You make your decisions. We can turn the tide, any one of us, but specifically with the Lord's help. So Hezekiah's story here, as chronicled for us in all of these biblical accounts, largely revolves around his demanding task of cleansing the disgusting and the God-dishonoring remnants of his father's reign. So, when you look at Ahaz and you say, that's the end, it's not the end, but rather it was the beginning of something great through Hezekiah. And sometimes the removal of certain individuals from a society can sometimes bring about unforeseen blessings for the collective good. Therefore, I would encourage us, let us strive to live in such a way that our lives are noble, full of virtue, so it is our presence that brings blessing to others, not our absence. Lord willing, in time, we will see that Hezekiah was very much what we might call or reference or describe as a great survivor. And he was. That would be true. But I hope that you will see with me, even more prominently, is that he was a survivor because of God's strength in his life. So, first couple verses here. I read verse 1, but to keep some continuity here. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. So I've already mentioned this. The timetable, what brought Hezekiah on the scene here, was the third year of Hoshea. Hoshea was the last of the northern kingdom kings before the Assyrian conquest. The Assyrians would come in and take over the northern kingdom in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign. So this brings to mind, this is a very critical time for them, isn't it? For all Israelites, northern kingdom and southern kingdom. The captivity of the northern kingdom by Assyria was nearing, and as I said, 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, and Assyria was becoming an increasingly greater threat to Judah as well. But Assyria did not take over the southern kingdom. Hezekiah's well-maintained relationship with God kept Judah from being defeated by the Assyrians as the northern kingdom would be. Let me say this, righteous rulers are a blessing to a nation. Same is true for a church. Same is true for a family. But wicked rulers are a curse to a nation, even though they may be popular, even though they may have charming personalities. And you don't have to take my word for it. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. It's blessings. It's good things because it has God's blessing upon it. But when the wicked beareth rule, people mourn. We don't have to look very far to see nations, our own nation being one of them, obviously at their forefront, but we see other nations, some being blessed, others being, I don't want to say cursed, but they don't have God's blessing upon them because the wicked are at the helm. It was Hezekiah's steadfast devotion to God that shielded Judah, those two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, from the same fate as their northern counterpart. And this underscores the impact of righteous leadership wherever it may be found. Yes, for a nation's destiny, but it contrasts with the detrimental influence of wicked rulers. If you have any power in your life, any leadership responsibilities, strive to be that righteous one so that you will then affect great blessings in other people's lives, not that they will rejoice when you're finally off the scene because all you did was bring curse to them. I will have that ambition in my life, and I hope you will too. So, as Hezekiah rises to power here, sorry for the long introduction here, he may have been relatively young in our standards, right? I used to think 25 was old. Now I'm more than a decade removed from that young age. 25 years old. But that emphasizes to me, he was well prepared for this role, which, if we then think, okay, 25, you young whippersnapper, you young youth, What did he use his youth for? Preparation. He was ready for this, even though he was young. He diligently cultivated these qualities which would enable him to embark upon this reigning in this kingdom with confidence and success, and most importantly, God's blessing. I would say to the youth of today, prioritize spiritual growth over trivial pursuit. There's a lot that was distracting me when I was a youth. I'm still youthful at heart. What is garnering my attention? A lot of trivial things. That will come back up here, Lord willing, in a few minutes. There was something trivial that Hezekiah destroyed because it was creating problems for the people. Please prioritize spiritual growth over things that are trivial and meaningless. So, as we move forward here, who were the people that were in Hoshea was one of them. Who were the people that were in Hezekiah's life at this time? The people in our lives make a difference, do they not? There are some people in our lives that we wish they weren't. They're a thorn in the side. They're always grumpy, or, you know, it affects my mood, and all these different things. We have various types of people in our lives. We would call them our contemporaries. They are in the same time as we are. We are all contemporaries one of another. Well, you had Hoshea. So Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, he's alive at this time, obviously. But Hezekiah was blessed with the guidance of two well-esteemed prophets. Isaiah, is that name familiar to you? And Micah, a name probably also familiar to you. The blessing of these two men in Hezekiah's life were very great for Hezekiah and the entire kingdom. Isaiah was especially close to Hezekiah, and he's very prominent in the biblical account of Hezekiah's life. Isaiah, whose book records one of the three accounts of Hezekiah given in our Bible, was Hezekiah's chief spiritual leader. And Lord willing, we will see more of him in a later study. This indeed was a rare privilege and a blessing for Hezekiah, which he did not despise, but he honored. Let me say this, we must honor our spiritual blessings or we will lose them. I even hate to say this maybe in Dr. Q's presence, but he was my pastor when I was younger. I never despised you, sir, never did. But I did not appreciate you to the extent that I should have. Sometimes things change in your life and you look back with regret thinking, man, what a great pastor so-and-so was. What a great pastor's wife so-and-so lady was. What a great church member so-and-so was, and I didn't nurture that relationship. I didn't appreciate them for who they were, and here we are at their funeral. Be careful. I'm saying this in a gentle way. I'm attempting to. I urge you, don't overlook the spiritual blessings that are in your life, predominantly if it's somebody, and don't squander the blessing. Take advantage of it. So, during Hezekiah's life, another group of people that were contemporaries with him, he co-reigned with his father Ahaz for a time. What a bad person that was. And Hezekiah co-reigned with his son Manasseh for a time. And what a bad man he was. Hezekiah was a good son of a bad father. Hezekiah was a good father of a bad son. I just find that very interesting. Yes, some things do pass down through generations, but we can make our own decisions. Let's choose to live our life for the Lord. So, it was Hezekiah's refusal to conform to the sinful practices of his predecessors that exemplifies the courage and conviction that is required for every one of us to reject the society pressures that are upon us. We must pursue a path of godliness. So, as we navigate each of our paths of life, I hope that we will strive to follow the path that Hezekiah laid. So, son of Ahaz, that was from the lineage of David, a family that was rich in serving God, a great pattern of living for the Lord. Many of the kings of Judah were. But despite that, Hezekiah's own family was not very nurturing. Obviously, his father Ahaz was a very dark gloom of corruption. He led the entire kingdom of Judah astray with wickedness. Because Ahaz not only defied the Lord's commands, so basically you think of it as shutting the Bible, shutting your ears to it, but he replaced it with the wickedness of the heathen. It's kind of a double whammy, isn't it? Pagan worship, sacrificing your own children in the fires to false gods. I often wonder, and I try to be very careful with speculation, what if Hezekiah was one of the children, because it's stated in the plural in another passage, that Ahaz put his children, plural, through the fire. Did he go through and survive? I don't know. But nonetheless, dad was bad. Amidst an environment of moral decay and spiritual desolation, it was Hezekiah that emerged to bring brightness, brightness of righteousness. He survived many of the cruel devices of his father. And to many people in life, and I would be susceptible as well, do we ever emphasize our own survival of what we've come through, or do we emphasize the Lord's strength of what he brought us through? I have an illustration, I'll not go into it this evening for sake of time, of going through breathing equipment in survival school, one of the most demanding things I ever did in my entire life. And when I came out of that thing, I was proud and had a certificate. It was a week-long course. Only select few were chosen out of the state to go and so forth. And I survived. And the Lord convicted me about that in years to follow. I survived, but the Lord brought me through it. I've survived a lot of different things. Some of the stories interesting. Some will make you cry. Some will make you laugh. It doesn't matter what piece I have to play in that. It's what the Lord has done. I want my life to be speaking of God in my thoughts. Where is God in our praise? It's always about what he gets done. So despite the darkness in Hezekiah's home, his upbringing was not completely without some divine influence. Why do I say that? Where does it state for us? Well, I personally believe that the influence of Hezekiah's mother, Abi, played a pivotal role in shaping Hezekiah's devotion toward Jehovah. We see her mentioned in verse 2. I read over it quickly. Last part of verse 2. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. You see, Hezekiah's name means strength of Jehovah, or Jehovah has strengthened. Something similar to that. What's his mom's name mean? My father is Jehovah, or Jehovah my father. And to me, that suggests that there was still remnants of God's divine presence in this family line. It could have been his mother that instilled, it could have been Hezekiah's mother that instilled within him the seeds of faith and of righteousness. Because we know that Hezekiah emerged as a very devoted servant of the Lord. God will judge us, yes, to some extent by our circumstances, but many circumstances are beyond our control, are they not? We will be judged by our opportunities and advantages that we are given. That is why I say, never squander divine blessings from the Lord. So, Hezekiah reigns in Jerusalem for 29 years. To put that into perspective, there has been no president of the United States that has ever served for 29 years. Yes, it may feel like it's been 29 when the wrong person is in place, but officially, no one has come close to 29 years. That's a very lengthy duration of time. But Hezekiah almost only had half of that. Because as you may recall, and we'll look, Lord willing, we'll look at this in detail. This is just kind of an overview chapter. He faced a very dire health crisis that nearly cut his time short on the throne. See, he was serving as king for 14 years, and then he fell gravely ill. So much so that, remember, his chief spiritual advisor, Isaiah, was the one that delivered the ominous news, you have an impending death. So, Hezekiah is in this deep affliction. He turned to God in fervent prayer. Miraculously, his prayers were answered. He was granted a 15-year extension to his life. It's a remarkable experience, being near fatal episode and so forth. Hopefully, we'll look into that in more detail later. We've already recognized some of Hezekiah's character. It's been alluded to. Let's start looking at some of these details now. Some facets. Same jewel, different angles. because we are, each one of us is that. We are a work in progress. The Lord has saved us, and He will continue cutting those facets, polishing until the day of Jesus Christ, until He takes us away. So what were some of these facets of Hezekiah's outstanding character? Verse 3. And he, this is Hezekiah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Isn't that the exact opposite of what we read in chapter 16 about Ahaz, his dad, who did not the things that were right? Hezekiah said, the buck stops here, if you will. You turn, we're going a different direction. What is it about doing what's right? What's the New Testament equivalent of that? It's being blameless. No one is perfect, myself included. I'll be the first to admit that to you. But when we live such a life, our character, which is from the inside and it works outwardly, when it is so refined that accusations are launched at us or about us and they don't stick, so much so that when I'm living life and false accusations come, they bounce off and people know, that's false. You're a liar. That's not true of their character. Leaves no room for criticism. So, who was it that saw Hezekiah's heart and evaluated it as being right? Was it some contemporaries? It was right in the sight of the Lord. God saw that this was right. And I see that as a commendation. That is an applause for a godly man. And I hope and pray that the Lord will allow me to develop into such a man, that He will commend me and applaud me, and the same will be true of you. He will commend you. He will speak well of you. He will be proud of you because you did and I did what was right, and God saw it as right. A danger in the life that we're living here in this wicked world, and we are in it, and it is saturated with wickedness. There is tricky philosophy out there that is calling some things right that are not right in God's sight, they're just right in man's sight. Watch out for those things. Be very careful. Our society is decaying. Worldly approval means a lot to a lot of people. I want to be held in great esteem. You want to be held in great esteem. Nobody wants to feel like a crumb. So I want them to say that I did what was right. Aren't you proud of me? I don't need the world's applause. I need God's approval. So, I mentioned this was in the sight of the Lord. Just a quick reminder, no deed goes unnoticed by our Lord. I hope that will serve as a reminder. While you may do good task after good deed, after right thing, knowing that no human eye ever saw it. And because they didn't see it, they didn't reward me for it. What's the matter with my employer not rewarding my superior employee performance? Human eyes will fail. God's eyes, His omniscience, never wavers. So I hope that's an encouragement as well as a warning. I hope that that truth will be understood for those that are not committed to righteousness, knowing that no deed goes unnoticed, and that will warn someone to repentance and to a righteous living, but also reassure for everyone that is trying to live right in the sight of the Lord, it will be rewarded. God will recognize it in due time. Dr. Q alluded to this next point fairly recently. I don't remember specifically in what context. But walking in righteousness, walking in the right path, requires, or it actually demands, familiarity with what God calls right. For me to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, I need to know what is pleasing to the Lord. And that comes from His words, comes from His standards. Hezekiah's obedience stemmed from a thorough understanding of God's word. And despite only having a fragment of scripture as it relates to the entirety that we now have, he diligently studied what he had and allowed its precepts to guide his life and his conduct. We are living in the age of abundant knowledge, and the greatest education anyone can have is education that is rooted in God's words. So, latter part of verse 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That last phrase, according to all that David his father did. So, Ahaz was a bad dad, right? I'm not trying to be silly with the rhyming, it just worked out. He's a bad father. But farther up the stream, the lineage was David, a very noble man. Hezekiah's character now, from God's testimony, was that he was on par or in parallel with King David. Now, this comparison is very high praise, and it applies to only two other kings, King Asa and King Josiah. They received similar commendations. So Hezekiah now, if we take all these kings into consideration, there were about nine kings of Judah, okay, southern tribe, that were praised for their righteousness. They did well, good work. But only Hezekiah and Asa and Josiah were distinguished for being in alignment with the right that David did. I think there's a little something extra there. I'm not trying to belabor the point, but it's almost like you've got good, you've got better, and you've got the best. That was very high praise. Let me say this, no king of the northern kingdom achieved such commendation. It's because they were steeped in idolatry. That's what the north was primarily known for, northern kingdom. So if you're from Maine or New York or New Hampshire, it's not what I meant. Verse 4, this is Hezekiah, removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. What? That's a treasure trove. What are you doing, Hezekiah? Moses, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. I could get in some dangerous water here. I'm going to be very careful. I know that I generally could be perceived as maybe negative or harsh or critical, because I am very analytical. I'm an investigator and so forth. So I try to be very positive. Not quite like Joel Osteen, but I am positive that a nuke will end the war. I will be very positive. But let me say this, for those that are criticized for being negative, when evil abounds, and evil is what is defining an environment, we have to be negative. Just as when crime abounds, you take any one of these cities, I'm not going to start naming names, I'm not being political here, but you take somewhere that did law enforcement a great disservice and did crime a great favor, that environment does not need applause. It needs enforcement. It needs the negativity, if you will, of arresting criminals. Our day is a very wicked day. And this is a time in which the ministers and the servants of God must cry out against sin. Cry out against sin. It must be denounced. They must emphasize proper separation. Separation is twofold. It is avoiding what is wrong. It's not stopping halfway. It is separating unto that which is right. So, what about Hezekiah's destruction here in verse 4? Well, it's pretty much broken up into two categories. He had a campaign of destroying the places of evil worship and the objects of evil worship. First thing, he removed the high places. High places were special locations on hills where people gathered to worship. It was a heathen tradition to worship on high places. I suppose the thought being, if I'm on a high point, I'm a little bit closer to God. Well, when Israel first entered Canaan, they worshiped on high places. The worship was not necessarily, at that time, equated with idolatry. However, idolatry was so connected with high places that the worship in these places soon led to idolatry. When the temple was built in Jerusalem, it was where the people were to gather to worship. You can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 12. High places were forbidden. But people ignored what God said to do, and they continued worshiping on high places, which led to idolatry. So much so through this history that you fast forward up into the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. They were still present at that time. You see Jesus here with the woman at the well in John 4. She answered Jesus, John 4:20, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say, remember ye is plural, that, so it's kind of, this is not really proper, but it'd be like saying, well, you Christians, you know, we have our history here, but you are saying that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And that was correct. Jerusalem was the proper place to worship, but Jesus used her comment to inform her that it was more than just the place. It's the who and the how that you worship. That's what really matters. So he removed the high places. I don't know what he did. I don't know if he excavated or what he did or if he just tore down the worship centers on these high places. But next, he broke the images. And he cut down the groves that he broke in pieces. So here are objects. Images, groves, and the serpent. First thing, the images. The generic Hebrew word here for images is pillars. So this is referring to idols. Ten Commandments plainly states, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. What did Israel do with the command? Ignored it. They built their images. Hezekiah did not ignore the command. So he got the hammers and what other tools he needed to break the images to pieces. Now here's your fancy word. You're probably only going to remember this out of the whole lesson this evening. Hezekiah was a great and holy iconoclast. How do you like that word? You know what that is? That's a person who attacks cherished beliefs or institutions. I try to be very careful that I don't become what they refer to as heresy hunters. And you're always somebody that's a burr under someone's saddle, always going about different places and just pointing out what's wrong, never helping anybody. But sometimes you have to break up a little bit of the bad in order to get in some of the good. Let me say this about the Roman Catholic Church, as an example, is full of images as seen in their statues in their churches. Outside of the church, many people have rabbit's feet, horseshoes, and other so-called lucky charms, which all need to be destroyed by their respective owners. Yes, I said by the owner. Please do not misunderstand me and go out from here and destroy someone else's property, especially their wizard-like garden gnome. It might just be very precious to them. I highly recommend you work on the relationship with people. Let them be convinced that they need to destroy their own idols. And if you have a garden gnome, I'm not saying it's an idol, so we'll get off that. But anyway, that's just an illustration of what Hezekiah was doing. So that was the images. Next thing he did, he cut down the groves. The grove, there's a relationship here of, think of a grove of trees. Okay, so you may have a tree that was carved in place to a deity, Asherah. You may have, in some instances, the tree cut down, taken to the sawmill, so to speak, and then carved, and then put out like a totem pole. So either way, I've seen some criticism of the scriptures that about the translation, and it's supposed to read Asherah and not grove. There was a relationship between the woods, the trees, and Asherah. Interestingly, I didn't think about this till now, it's Valentine's Day. Baal, we all remember Baal, right? The false god and the idol Baal. Asherah was basically his sweetheart. It was his counterpart, if you will. So, what was going on here? Wherever you found Baal, you often found Asherah. You found these groves. Remember during Elijah's time, 400 prophets of this idol goddess were fed at Jezebel's table? It's in 1 Kings 18. Hezekiah wisely cut them down throughout the country. True worship of God promotes morality. Therefore, anything with a false creed, a belief system, or practice needs to go. But this is interesting. What's the next thing he did? He break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Why? For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Just a quick refresher on history. When the children of Israel were traveling towards Canaan under the leadership of Moses, so again, in our Sunday school, we're looking at Joshua that came after Moses, but while Moses was leading, the people made a grave mistake of grumbling against God and against Moses. So God disciplined the Israelites for this poor behavior by sending fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died. It's Numbers 21. in mercy. Isn't God a God of mercy? He still reached out in mercy. So he told Moses to make a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and when anyone looked at that serpent on the pole, they would be healed of their snake bite. We find that also in John 3, when Nicodemus is speaking to Jesus Christ, it's brought up as a figure of Jesus' own death on the cross. Hezekiah's day, just to put this in time frame, is roughly 700 years removed from when Moses made this thing. That's pretty commendable to have something last for 700 years, except that so much effort was being put into and incense was being burnt unto it that this was a bad thing in their lives. It had once been health and healing. Now it's got them in idolatry. It had become an idol. It was being viewed as another god. So whether it was popular or not, Hezekiah dissolved it, destroyed it. And if we're going to be clean and we're going to be pure and we're going to be moral in our lives, let me tell you right now, it will not be popular. The actions that we need to take will often not be very popular. But what's interesting to me is he called it Nehushtan. You know what that word means? Piece of brass, little brass thing. He didn't give it any honor. He called it what it was. That's all that it was back in Moses' day. It was brass. It was a pole and a serpent. That's all it was. It was a trivial piece of brass. God used it, but then the attention went from God to this thing, this trivial little piece of thing. There are many things. Nehushtan was the right name for it. We have a lot of things in our society that should be called their respective Nehushtan name. Because priority, the sentiment of my heart, has shifted from God and his words to, God, I prayed for you to meet my needs, and you got me this promotion, and now I'm checking my bank account every day. I don't have to worry another day. I hit the jackpot. My money, what should we get next? And now I have no more thoughts of God. No more thanks, no more gratitude. Be very careful. Again, this is not entirely against the Roman Catholic Church, but they are very idolatrous, many of them. Some people are involved with them and they don't realize that they are. But the Roman Catholic Church calls the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. That needs to be called for what it is. It is simply the bread and the juice. That's all it is. But it is to symbolize the body and blood of our Lord and Savior. I'd go into a rabbit trail on modern art, but I'll skip that. There's a lot of things in our life that we deal with in society that are given great praise. And at the end of the day, it's junk. It's trash. It's meaningless. I learned that here from Hezekiah. Verse 5, almost done. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Hezekiah's faith found its anchor in God, despite the idolatry around him. That is what allowed God to bless him, and Hezekiah's unwavering faith earned him unparalleled praise among all these other kings. Now that's very important. Why? Because I would submit to you this evening, it's possible to do some of the right things without your faith rooted in God. If I take my evaluation or my standard of measurement or my peace of mind of, let's see, am I on good terms with God? I don't know. And I start taking something that some man has produced, like a requirement in a Bible school, here's the rule book, or some requirement of the pastor in a local church, if you don't do this, you're not a good Christian. And I don't use God's system as the evaluation and have my faith, my trust in him, then I might be doing some right things, but I will run out of strength because I was not rooted in God. So we must accomplish the right things in the power of his might. After him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Now we read that and we think, okay, we knew King David was a good man, no doubt about it. Hezekiah was a good king, no doubt about it. And earlier in verse 3, we read, Hezekiah, you were a good man like your father David. And now we read this and we think, there's nobody among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So nobody before Hezekiah, nobody after Hezekiah. I believe context is king. When David was king, where was he ruling? An undivided kingdom. So if you take the area of the northern kingdom and the area of the southern, it was not divided under David. Later, it was divided, obviously. Hezekiah was only king over Judah and Benjamin tribes, the southern kingdom, and I believe that is what that reference is to. Nobody in the kings of Judah of this context. So he was not necessarily better than David, but it's in parallel. So, verse 6, for he, this is Hezekiah, clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. He clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. Hezekiah's fidelity to God endured until the end of his reign. Unlike many of his predecessors, they may have started well and they fell off. Solomon was one of the greatest examples of that. Did not finish well. Mistakes were made by Hezekiah. We'll see them. But he maintained his allegiance to God and he never turned to idolatry. Verse 7. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And then the second phrase, he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. What brought all of this richness out of Hezekiah? What brought the brightness and the light to darkness? I believe it's right there. The Lord was with him and prospered him. Where? Whithersoever he went, wherever he went. Hezekiah's unwavering commitment to God ensured the manifestation of divine presence in his life. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Those who walk faithfully with God can expect his presence to accompany them. Other side of the coin. Conversely, those that are distant from God find themselves deprived of his companionship. They do not have God's prospering on their life. So God's presence brought prosperity to Hezekiah in various forms. There are many, many blessings to the righteous. Some of it is material wealth, but it may or may not be that in our lives. It is spiritual prosperity that remains the greatest reward and will enrich the soul in ways that cannot be measured. Hezekiah's character exemplifies the pinnacle of godly virtue. He was faultless in many, many ways, but he was rooted in God's divine, his scriptures and knowledge of God. That is what set him apart. Please let us strive to emulate Hezekiah's exemplary character, seeking righteousness and faithfulness in all aspects of our lives. I originally wrote that to go through verse 12. We don't have time. I appreciate your patience this evening. I hope that you will gain something from this introductory look at Hezekiah, and Lord willing, in months to come, we'll look at some additional benefits of his life.